Ephesians chapter 5. I was reading this. My friend who's a pastor sent me an email, and it was like a, I don't know if you guys know what Babylon Bee is. It's totally a sarcastic Christian satire publication. And he sent me this ways to encourage your pastor. And there's all these ways that are extremely unencouraging to pastors. It's super funny. It said, one of them was, be sure to ask him after the year he spent in the book he's preaching, make sure that on Sunday you ask him, what book are we in this week? That's sure to encourage him. So if you're here especially if you're here every week. So if you're a regular attender and you don't know any Ephesians, all right, it's time to pay attention, all right? So Ephesians 5, no one here has ever asked me that. What book are we in today? So Ephesians 5, verse 15. I'll read and then we will pray. So 5, 15 through 17. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Lord, Father, you are shepherd to our souls. Jesus, you are the great shepherd of this congregation. We ask, Father, that you would show us your will, that you would reveal to us the meaning of your word, that you take that meaning and that truth and stick it in our brains and make it stick, and we would know it and learn it and practice it and glorify you with what it is you have to teach us today. So as we explore your will and we explore the wisdom you demand for us, pray that you would send your Holy Spirit in a powerful way and not send him as though he is not in us already, but send fresh power, Lord. Ignite something in us that makes this truth attainable and changeable for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer wrote this about wisdom. He said, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. Okay, so according to J.I. Packer, who's I think a very trusted and well-known great theologian, he says wisdom is being able to see and choose the best goal, and then not just seeing it and choosing it and making that your goal, but coming up with the best possible means to get that goal. That's his description of wisdom. It's a very fitting reality for Ephesians 5, and it is the summation of Paul's message through the last 14 verses on living as light in a world that's darkened by sin. After giving us several warnings and commands and encouragements, we get to verse 15, and Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And so this look carefully then is kind of a transition into, he's kind of finishing this whole concept of light and behavior and you being a light in the darkness. He's kind of wrapping it up in a practical manner. He's like, okay, so now that you get the concept, there's a dark world and you're the light and you've been pulled from the darkness and you're given the light, the flashlight, which is the gospel, and you take that gospel truth and you're now in the light, and we send you back into the darkness where there's sin. The world is a dark place of sin. And he sent you back into the world with the flash that says, now go shine the light, go expose the darkness, go shine your light in the world and expose the darkness with the light, with the gospel. It has a great theological concept and cool analogies and cool, you know, and so it works. But then Paul's like, okay, so look carefully then. I mean, if you're going to do that, then he says here in verse 15, so let's look at how that behavior would look on a Christian. And then next week's text will be kind of about some of those actual practical applications and some other things. But essentially what he's saying is, if you're going to walk, if you're going to look carefully how you walk, if you're going to be that light in the darkness, go back to verse 1. If you're going to imitate God and be light, if you're going to be like Christ and be the light of the gospel through sacrificial love and many other things, okay, then you have to be, verse 15, wise. You're not unwise, but wise is what he says. So careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So your walk needs to be wise, and that's Paul's point. So he gives us a glimpse. He gave us a glimpse back in verse 10 of the need for wisdom when he told us that we needed to use discernment to know what pleased the Lord. Okay, so, and discernment requires wisdom. So what does walking in wisdom look like? So Paul elaborates in verse 16. He says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So his idea of carefully looking at your walk so that it's wise but not unwise is verse 16, making the best use of your time. So to Paul, it's specifically here, what he's saying is wisdom in your walk is using your time wisely. Why? Because the days are evil. So when he says using your time wisely, he's not like, hey, make sure that you schedule enough time for, you know, golf, and make sure you schedule enough time for dinner and family and work, and make sure you got a good day planner. Those are really important to have if you want to be successful as a Christian, a day planner, okay? And make sure you put down your day. I mean, it's just, he's not getting to managing your schedule. He's talking about managing your days, because he says the days are evil. So wisdom is using your time wisely throughout all your days, because every day is evil. So part of our wisdom is to know what obedience is and to do it, so we don't fall into the pervasive evil of darkness that surrounds us every day. Okay, if I carry my flashlight of the gospel, let's talk about these evil days that Paul's referring to. If I carry my flashlight of the gospel into the darkness, I'm in the light, right? I'm the light, I'm in the light, I'm providing light, all right? But I'm still surrounded by darkness, right? I might be in the light, and I might be shining light, but what's all around me? Darkness. How many times have you watched a movie, like a drama or suspense or like a scary movie, and they're in the dark and they get a flashlight, and all of a sudden the flashlight's like, and it just starts fluttering and it turns off, and you're like, I could have predicted that was going to happen, right? Why does nobody ever in a movie carry extra batteries? Ever! Like, you know, you've got a flashlight in a dark room, you know that thing's going to turn off, okay? So that is what happens when we walk without wisdom. Our flashlight loses its power. We don't enter the day with gospel power, and it flutters out. And what happens when your light goes out? Darkness consumes you immediately. All right? So wisdom would be having extra batteries. Right? Wisdom would be having the extra batteries that we need every morning, so you don't get trapped in the darkness and trapped in the evil that is surrounding you and just waiting for that light to turn off. So Paul has this warning for us to navigate the darkness with these extra batteries, meaning every day, putting on you, a fresh pair of batteries in your gospel flashlight, right? Every morning, waking up, picking up your gospel flashlight, taking off the old batteries, putting new ones. This power pack that I'm wearing right here that allows you to hear me, what would you think would happen if we just left the same batteries in there until they died? We'd have a lot of sermon interruptions, right? Because we'd always be replacing them in the middle of a message, because that's when we're using them most. So what we do is we take them out, we put them in there, and we power them up, and then the next week, put them back in fresh and powerful. And we start service with fresh batteries. You got to start your day with fresh gospel power. You got to power or seek to find power in the gospel that powers you. Which means waking up in the morning and supplying your gospel light with the power and energy of God's word and prayer. There are more ways than that to power your gospel light. But let's just start with the basics, because I believe that, a large percentage of church members, not specifically Grace, but just the church in general, lacks the morning power supply. How many of you love coffee? Okay, for those of you who aren't raising your hands, you're lying. I got one extra hand for people who don't love coffee. Can you imagine, you coffee lovers, can you imagine starting your day, going downstairs, spouse says, I made some coffee for you. You're like, I don't need coffee today. And you go out the door. I can't even function without it. At least I probably could. I just don't think I can. And I, at least a placebo effect, my brain doesn't work without it. So I got to have coffee. And there's so many people. I mean, you go on like social media and you see all these like, oh, life is coffee, right? On our wall, we've got a little thing in our kitchen that says, all I need today is a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus. So that is like my wife's motto, right? So I don't know. I shouldn't attribute that to her. But either way, we live for our coffee, right? And we joke about how important coffee is to us. It's like the power of our day. We value coffee. Coffee. It's a bean that we crush and pour hot water over and we drink it. That's it. It's a drug. We value that above the Bible and prayer. We say things like, I would never, ever, I can't even imagine my life without coffee. Can't imagine starting my day without coffee. And we walk right out the door without even thinking about spending a moment by supplying our gospel light with power. I will admit, I've been there. I've done that. Okay? And I've shared this before, but there are times when I used to do this. I would walk out the door and say, I do my devotions at night. I connect with God at night. Which means I'm going the whole day disconnected from the power source. My flashlight is fluttering all day. It goes out at about lunch. Spend the rest of the day in darkness, battling and fighting against things that I can't beat. And I go home and I open up my Bible, pray. I'm like, huh. That would have been really good to know at about 3 o'clock today. But I missed it because I read it after 3 o'clock. So I wasn't prepared for that scenario. And if I had done my time in the morning, I'd been powered for the day. So that is one of the ways. That's how we walk in wisdom, because the days are evil. We've got to power our gospel light. We've got to power our gospel light to make the best use of the time. Because every day we walk into the same darkness against the same enemy, fighting the same battles. He's got the same tricks. And you know why he's got the same tricks? Because they work. In fact, they're not hard to work against people who aren't prepared to defend against them. Okay? It's easy for the enemy to attack us in our weaknesses because we have no armor. And we'll get to armor in about a month or so, 2 months probably. We get to the end of chapter 6, the end of Ephesians. Paul starts talking about armor of God and being prepared for these spiritual battles. And one of the things that he talks about having there is the gospel of peace as one of your defenses. So we defend against the enemy with the gospel of peace. We defend in the days of darkness against evil with the gospel. But if our gospel is empowered, we're in trouble that day. And every day matters. And that's Paul's point. You don't just say, well, I'll do it tomorrow. Every day matters. He says, making the best use of the time. The best use, because the days are evil. So it's not the day that is evil. It's every day that is evil. It's from today until the end. These days are evil. So use your time in each day wisely, which means don't think that today doesn't matter. I mean, tomorrow isn't the old solution to today's problems. Okay. In fact, Jesus even says, don't worry about tomorrow. You get today's rough enough. Today has its own problems. Tomorrow, we'll deal with tomorrow. And I'm God. I got tomorrow figured out. Let's just deal with today. You, think about today. That's kind of where I think Paul is thinking. Today is a day that you're fighting this evil in the darkness, so use your time today wisely. Don't think that tomorrow is a day that you will conquer these battles. Instead of just cowering in the darkness and saying, I just got to make it till morning when the light turns on and then I'll be okay. And I won't power my flashlight then either and it'll get dark really fast and then I'll be in trouble again. And then we have these struggles in life. And every day that struggle that we have no gospel power, we're not powering our gospel light. We're not a light in the darkness and the evil is consuming us. The darkness is consuming us day by day because we're not using our time wisely and each day is attacking us. And we're not dealing with our problems. We're not dealing with our sin. We're not battling sin with gospel. We're coming up with other ways to fight sin. Oh, if I would just stop doing this, if I'd stop doing that, if I'd start this and start that. And we're not using the gospel to battle our sins. We're not finding joy and satisfaction in this book and its gospel message every morning. We're not connecting in the presence of the Lord where there is endless pleasure. His joy is our strength. You want to fight your battles today, you need to connect with God. In His presence, there is joy forevermore, pleasure forevermore. And that joy, He says, is your strength. And so we're weak. Our light is out. We're consumed by evil and darkness. And we're just trying to survive the day. And we get through the day. We wake up the next morning and we're like, all right, my flashlight's just a little bit powered overnight. It flickers out again by 10 a.m. We fight the same battles over and over and over again. And then we wonder, why we got all these problems and why all these things are happening and why we're so frustrated and why all these challenges and why life's so difficult and why, you know, not that reading your Bible every morning is going to solve all your problems. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you are always going to, Paul said, you'll always be surrounded by darkness. The evil will always be ready to consume you. And your flashlight will always be losing power. As you're shining the gospel light, the power will always be draining. Jesus showed us that in Mark chapter 5. So, the point is not that keep your flashlight on and all your problems go away. It's that when you are powered by gospel power, by spending time in God's word and communication and time with Him, you are able to manage, you're able to steward, you're able to endure, you're able to work through and fight and battle through the problems. But we don't have the power to do that when our flashlight, our gospel light, is empowered every morning. So we take wisdom instruction. This is Paul's idea of wisdom. This is wise to manage your mornings, your days well, because every day is evil. So we look to the book of wisdom, Proverbs, and apply some wisdom from there. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4 says, the sluggard, that's a lazy person, does not plow in the autumn. Well, what do you think is going to happen to this guy at harvest time? He doesn't plow in the autumn. He'll seek at harvest and have what? Nothing. Now apply that wisdom principle to Paul's encouragement, and we realize that we have to wake up each morning knowing that today is that another day of that evil. Okay, that this is a day where my marriage is going to be attacked before breakfast. My children are going to be impatient and a challenge before school ever starts. My job will press against my patience before lunch. My coworkers will test my patience. My boss will. Maybe I'm retired. Maybe boredom will cause me to pursue sin because I'm bored. Therefore, we must get equipped immediately with gospel truths every morning, prepped by the word, prayer, so that the darkness does not consume us as we go into today's battles. And if we want to, unlike the sluggard, reap a harvest of souls for the gospel, we have to not be lazy, but put in the work in the spring when we plant. Put in the work now to reap harvest later. And that work is, there's a lot of things, but specifically here, for the sake of the analogy, it is the waking up in the morning and being prepared to plant. So you are not just being prepared with gospel-powered batteries for your flashlight every morning for the sake of your own preservation of holiness, but also for the sake of lost souls. You are a seed planter. God sent you back into the world with a flashlight. And he's like, here, take a whole bucket of flashlights and start handing them out. Take your flashlight, point it on the flashlight, say, this is a flashlight. This flashlight gives you light. Take it and use it and have it. And we share the gospel with people and we give them the light too. And what, like Paul said last week, what becomes visible then becomes light, and they can see and they can be saved, and we reap harvest for the kingdom. So this is not just for your own holiness and preservation of your spiritual life, but is for the sake of lost souls that we would reap a harvest, that you are a seed planter. Every morning you got to go to God in his word and in prayer and say, all right, God, I need a big old bucket of seeds. Because it may be me sharing the gospel. It may be me doing something as simple as waving someone and saying, good morning. That might be one little seed toward a greater goal. Either way, we want that gospel light to shine in all situations. So, with J.I. Packer's quote about wisdom in mind, if the high goal is to save the lost souls, then and to preserve our holiness, then wisdom is to be prepared with the surest means of attaining it. And the surest means of attaining lost souls and your personal preservation of holiness is to have a fully powered gospel light. That is wisdom. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish. Now, that seems kind of obvious. I mean, foolishness is the opposite of wisdom, right? So if Paul said in verse 15, be not unwise, but wise. Okay, so if we're going to be wise, then to be wise would be to avoid foolishness for the most part, right? So if we're obeying verse 15, then we're also obeying verse 17. We're not being foolish because we're being wise. But he's emphasizing, the reason he says it this way is because Paul's going to emphasize what would be foolish. So, if you know, he says, don't be unwise, but be wise, which is just like saying, don't be foolish, but be wise. And verse 17, he says, all right, so don't be foolish. Now he's going to describe what it's like to not be foolish. And to not be foolish is what? Wise, right? So again, he's going to elaborate here on what wisdom is. Okay, and so what is not foolish or what would be wise, the rest of verse 17. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish, but, so as opposed to foolishness, be wise, and wisdom is understanding the will of the Lord. Okay, so, to avoid the evil of darkness that surrounds us and to take advantage of the darkness by exposing it with the light of a fully powered gospel, must be wise. Okay? So to avoid consumption by the darkness and to plant good seeds, we need a good gospel-powered light. We need to power our gospel light. And to do that, we must be wise. And to be wise, we must know God's will. So, what is God's will? Okay, consider this a primer. You guys know what a primer is? I'm just pumping the prime to get a little bit of God's will gasoline flowing through this congregation. We are not going to explore the depths of God's will because that would take more than the amount of time I have. So I'm going to give you a little primer, and hopefully my desire is that it will cause you to think, that at the end you would have answers, but also questions that would cause you to explore God's will. So, what is God's will? Now, you can go to your concordance. If you went to flip to the back of your Bible and you find all these words in alphabetical order, and there's a bunch of verses under it, that's called a concordance. And you look up the W, and you look up will. Where's will? Here's will. There's, you know, like, I don't know, 20 some here. I got a book that's this thick. Its entire thing is a concordance. Every word in the Bible, every time it's used, totally exhaustive concordance. Okay, and all, you can look up the word will and find will used all throughout Scripture. So all you got to do, I'm being sarcastic. All you got to do is go to this, find wills, do every single one that says will in the Bible, and you're good to go. First of all, that would be extremely difficult. And second of all, it's just not that simple. It's just looking up the word will and saying, well, there's God's will. Okay, so because we come to problems like this. Okay, listen, we get to 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And what we have here is Paul saying this to the Thessalonians. He starts with this. For this is the will of God. Now, Paul just told us in Ephesians 5, know the will of God, understand the will of God. And Paul just said in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God. So our question, what's the will of God? It's answered right here. This is it. This is everything. Nothing else matters but this verse in the Bible, because this is God's will. He says, for this is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Is that it? Is that it? That's all I have to do for the rest of my life? Is that? And I've accomplished and achieved God's will? If that's true, then what do I do with 1 Thessalonians 5:18? Paul says this, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Come on, Paul. Figure it out. Like, how many times are you going to tell us this is God's will, this is God's will, and this is God's will, and this? How many wills does this guy have? Right? So if we search the Bible and you use your concordance and looked up the word will, you'd find will. This is God's will, and this is God's will, and this is God's will. If that should be God's will, if that should be God's will. You find it all over Scripture, and it becomes kind of hard to manage. So, we know, at least from these two verses, and there's more that say similar things, we know that God's will is at least several commands, right? Several commands. And it is His will that we obey His commands. Everyone agree with that? Is it God's will that we obey His commands? Not if you agree. Okay. So, it is God's will that we do these wills, that we abstain from sexual immorality, that we give thanks in all circumstances. Okay, that is God's will. And He's got a bunch of other things that are His will. That we obey our parents for children, right? That we husbands love our wives, and that wives respect their husbands. That we, and you could go on and on and on, and listen, that we do not steal, okay? That we worship Him. I mean, you go on and on. There's all these commands in the Bible, and it's God's will that we obey them. Here's the problem. We don't always obey them. So God has a will that we can break. God has a will that we can break. We can break God's will. Or we can disobey God's will. Okay? How many of you here have ever sinned? That was slow. That was really slow, guys. You should be like, oh, that's me right here, okay? No, I'm teasing you. But we have all sinned. I'm just trying to get the point across that all of us have disobeyed God's will, right? Everybody has taken some will of God and disobeyed it, okay? So, there is a will that God has that He wants you to obey. Now, what about the weather? What about the weather? Does God have a will for tomorrow's weather? Okay, let's back up. Is God sovereign? Yes or no? Yes, okay. Is God sovereign over the weather? Yes. Okay, so that's, I think, a foundational establishment first. God is sovereign over the weather and everything, okay? Is he sovereign over what weather we get tomorrow? Yeah. Does he have a will? You might think it's not that important. It's just weather. It doesn't matter how important it is. He has a will for a grain of salt at the bottom of the ocean. All right, so yes, he cares about the weather and he has a will for everything. Does he have a will for the weather a year from today, August 20th, 2018? Does he have a will for that weather? Yes or no? Yes. Okay. So is Paul telling us that we must figure out God's will for the weather tomorrow? What about your future? What about Austin's future? I mean, the guy's going to college right after service, okay? All right? Does God have a future for Austin?
No.
I'm glad that I know that you know that's not true. That's why I laugh. Okay. So, so God has a future planned for Austin. Is God telling Austin, what Ephesians 5:17 is saying to you is figure out your future before you start it. Know my will for your future before it happens. God has a will that we don't know about. So, we've got kind of a dilemma. We've got will that we can obey or disobey, and we've got a will that we have nothing, no control over, no power to touch or change. And what we have before us is two wills. Okay? God has two wills. I'm going to say it again. God has two wills. For some of you, you're like, I have never heard that before. And for some of you, you're like, yeah, I know. So there's a huge spectrum of people here that probably fall somewhere in between what and yeah, I know. Right? So consider this a primer for those of you who don't understand or have never heard this, but God has two wills. And I'll identify them for you. One, he has a will of command. A will of command. He has commands and he wills that you obey them. Thou shalt not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Okay, we could read a bunch of Paul's commands throughout the church. Chapter 4, Paul gave us a ton of commands. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's God's will. That's his will of command. He's telling you, don't grieve the Spirit. But you can. Okay? He's saying, don't be bitter. Don't be angry. That's my will. God's will is that you are not bitter, that you are not angry. But we are, and we disobey his will. So there's a will called God's will of command that he has and has communicated to us, and it's right here. It's nowhere else. It's right here. We can disobey or obey that will. Now, he also has another will, and this is his will of decree. So we've got his will of command and his will of decree. Okay? And his will of decree is his mostly hidden from us, right? I mean, for the most part, it's things that we don't know yet and we can't control, or things that have happened that we couldn't control, or things in the future that we do know about but still can't control. Revelation, the book of Revelation, is written. It is done. It hasn't happened yet, but it is God's sovereign will, and it will be accomplished. You can disobey God all you want, but you will not stop the book of Revelation from being actually complete. Let's look at the gospel for a second. Jesus himself and Judas. Okay, you have two people. Okay, you have Judas who disobeyed God's will of command, but there was no amount of disobedience he could have performed that could have stopped him from being ordained by God to turn over Jesus so that the gospel would be fulfilled. So there's no amount of obedience or disobedience by anyone that could have or did thwart his sovereign purpose, say, in Jesus' situation. So to accomplish that event in his sovereignty, he ordained the disobedience of Judas's moral disobedience by God ordained Judas to disobey God's moral will. And he also ordained obedience by Jesus to his moral will. So God's always at work with two wills, okay? And so what we come back to Ephesians chapter 5, and we have here this question before us, which will is Paul telling us to know? Are we to know God's sovereign will? Are we to know the things that are hidden in his mind or revealed to us that we have no dictation over? Are we supposed to understand the future? Is that what he's saying? That you should know what God's already declared he's going to do? There's nothing you can do to change it. You can't thwart it. You can't ruin it. You can't disobey God's sovereign will. Is that the will that Paul wants us to know? To understand the future? To have some gift of prophecy? To see those things? To know those things? Is that how we get wisdom? Or is he telling us to know his moral will? His biblical commands and his concepts in the Bible that are revealed to us so that we could morally live in honor to him. I think it almost would seem ridiculous if Paul was commanding that in order for us to live a godly life with a fully powered gospel light in darkness, that we would have to know things that we can't know. That we would have to have knowledge of God's sovereign will. So it must be that Paul is referring to God's moral will. That what Paul is saying is, know the things that God commands. Yes, God has a will that is we call his sovereign will or his will of decree. His sovereign will that he does that you can't change. You can't stop. No one could have stopped Jesus from dying. Jesus even made a request. Hey, Lord, can we make this cup pass? Nope, your will. Your what? Your will be done. What he means is your sovereign will be done, your will that can't be changed. That will exists. And even though that will exist, God also has a will that is connected to you in a more intimate way, a desire for every person to be saved, a desire for you to obey him. A desire for you to walk in wisdom. And what he's saying is, if you want to walk in wisdom, you want that gospel light powered, right? You know what I want. And to know what I want, you got to know me. That's what he's saying. And how are we going to know God? You're holding it in your hand. I feel like this is a repetitive message. And I'm not saying you guys don't do this, because I know lots of you. I know lots of you who do spend time in God's Word. Others, I don't know, okay? And there's no one person I could pick on and say, you don't, I know that about you. None of that, I don't know, okay? So I'm not picking anyone out. So I'm not, you know, if you're feeling convicted, that's not me. I don't know, all right? I feel a little convicted. I think to myself, there's more I could do. There's unwise usage of my time where I'm not taking advantage of this. So what Paul's saying is if you want to have your gospel light fully powered so that you would be able to prevent the darkness from consuming you and planting seeds so that you could harvest souls for the kingdom, if you want that, you need to be wise. If you want to be wise, you got to know this. You got to know God's will. You got to be able to know his commands. You got to know that when I approach a certain situation, I do or I don't do this or that. What is God's will for me in this scenario? Hey, you want to go sin? Can't. I don't do that. All right? Bible says I can't. That's the authority. That's the reason I don't do it. And you can say that. I don't do that. I don't do that. God says not to do that. That's sin. That's disobedience to God. I obey God, not man. You can say those things, okay? Rarely do people openly invite you to sin. It's usually more subtle, you know? And so, at the same time, like we talked about a few weeks ago, back in verse 10, Paul talks about using discernment. Sometimes knowing God's will is not as clear. Rarely are people like, hey, want to go get drunk? You know, I mean, at least my Christian friends don't say that to me. You know, maybe yours do. Maybe you need to find better Christian friends. All right, so, you know, rarely are they that blunt, right? But at the same time, you know, maybe it's more like, hey, you know, we talked about this a few weeks ago, maybe we'd like to go get a drink. Well, now I have to use discernment. Now I need the wisdom that God's word provides to know his will in this scenario so that my gospel light would shine bright. Because if I go get that drink and my friend says, hey, you want a fifth drink? Hopefully your gospel light was on before that fourth drink. And you're shining it already, so you're able to declare God's will in that scenario. Make a right decision and shine light in a dark situation. Okay? This is a disclaimer. I'm making no position on alcohol in this sermon. I'm just saying, using discernment in all scenarios that are less than black and white, that is how we know God's will, is by using wisdom. And we get wisdom from going to God for wisdom, okay? And his word even says in James, just ask for it. Just ask for wisdom. Just ask for it, okay? But I believe that when you ask God for wisdom, he doesn't just like drop a bucket of wisdom on you. I mean, look at Solomon, for example. Solomon, you can have anything you want, all the riches in the world or anything you want, just you name it. And he says, what does he say he wants? Wisdom. So what does God give him? Wisdom. And then what else does he give him? All the riches and everything he could have asked for, right? Okay, but how does Solomon get wisdom? Did God just go, here we go, and just drop a bucket of wisdom on Solomon's head? Probably to some degree. He was automatically installed with the power from the Spirit to have wisdom. But what happened to Solomon? He was put in scenario after scenario after scenario where he had to learn. He grew in wisdom. God gave him, one of the ways God gave him wisdom is by putting him in situations to apply wisdom, and which is how his wisdom grew. And so he had wisdom to make wise decisions by it being tested. And so, just like with patience, if you say to God, God, give me patience. Now, God, patience. Okay, I'm ready. Like, just give it to me. Come on. I've been waiting all this time. So that's not patience, right? Patience takes what? Time. Right? It takes patience to get patience. And if you say, God, I want patience, he's like, fine, you're going to do a lot of waiting. Because you're never going to get patient unless you wait. And the only reason you ask for patience is because you're sick of waiting, right? So, if you're asking God for patience, you better be ready to be patient. It's the same thing with wisdom. We ask God for wisdom, he's going to put you in scenarios where you're going to have to use wisdom. He's not just going to drop a bucket of wisdom on you. God, give me wisdom. Now, I do believe if you're in a scenario and you're like, God, give me wisdom right now, he can and will give you wisdom like that. No doubt. Okay, he can. There's no question about that. But if you want, I mean, I think what we're talking about here is that when God gives us this kind of wisdom, what wisdom Paul's talking about is long-term growth and development into wisdom, knowing God and his will, he's going to put you in scenarios and situations where that wisdom is challenged, tested. We're going to have to call upon him and know his will to grow in that wisdom. Which means you have to be prepared every day with this. Every day. Every morning. Doing this, being prepared with God's word every day so that we would have wisdom to know his will, so that our gospel light would shine bright in the darkness, to preserve our own holiness, and to be a seed planter for the kingdom. To do that satisfies both God getting glory and you being daily satisfied in Christ through his gospel. All of which produces supreme and utter joy for God, for you, and for those who are attracted to your light. So this is all part of God. This is part of God's whole plan to be glorified and satisfy you and build this kingdom and bring in kingdom people so that they would be satisfied and he would be glorified, and those people would then go into the world and bring more people in and they would be satisfied and he would be glorified, and those people would produce more people and bring more people in and they would be satisfied and he would be glorified. I could just keep going. Okay, remember a long time ago, we preached on this and called it the glorious cycle. God just keeps producing and reproducing and reproducing satisfaction and glory. So there is more at stake than even your personal holiness. There is more at stake than even lost souls. There is the glory of God at stake. And that's the title. That's the big deal. That's the headliner. God's glory at stake. And we must shine a powerful gospel light into the darkness, which means we need that daily dosage of wisdom and understanding His will so we can be that light. So that that big headliner could be fulfilled. God would be glorified by more people being satisfied in Him, finding Christ through your light. So, I can give you the why. I can give you the why. I can preach to you from the pulpit why. And the why is, this is for God's glory, for your joy, for the salvation of lost souls, and for the preservation of your holiness in this evil world. That's the why. Okay, God's glory, your joy, lost souls, your holiness. That's the why. And I can even preach to you the how. How do you get to the why? How do you do the why? How do you make why happen? You prepare every morning in wisdom, powered by the gospel light with God's word and prayer. So there's your how, okay? Why, glory, joy, lost souls, your holiness. How, preparation and wisdom and powering your gospel light every morning in the word and in prayer. That's your why and that's your how. So I can give you the why and I can give you the how. But you know what I can't give you? I can't give you the act. I can't give you the act. I can't make you act. I can't make you do this. I can't show up at every home every morning and say, have you read your Bible this morning? Okay, you might not like your pastor anymore if I showed up at anyone's house. Did you read your Bible this morning? I just might, you know, one day I'm just... For those of you who park your car outside, I'm just going to sneak in your car one day. Just hide behind your seat when you get in your car. I'm just going to pop. Did you read your Bible this morning? Scare the heck out of you. Okay? So be prepared. Make sure you've read your Bible. I'm just kidding, you guys. But really, really, says the guy who's leaving in like 10 minutes, right? We really do need to do this. And I can't make you do this. And you can't make me do this. There has to be something that says, I'm going to make a plan, at least, to make sure every day I'm powering my gospel light. And if I'm not even going to find a lost soul today, if I'm not going to interact with another person, it's at least for my own preservation, which is for my joy, which is for God's glory. So, I cannot make you do this. That one's on you. So what needs to change in your life so that you do the how and fulfill the why? What needs to change? Only you can answer that. And honestly, only you can actually do that. Right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for just the goodness of your gospel. It is light. It is glory. It is beauty. It is Jesus. It is you. You are the gospel. You are the message. You are the satisfaction. You are the joy. The gospel is not some just thought about us being saved eternally. The gospel is us spending eternity with you. You're the prize, the possession, the reward. You're the center of it all. You're supreme. You're glorified. You're honored. You're worthy. You're great, faithful, good, holy, right, just, loving, kind, caring. Lord, we totally turn our attention and our hearts to you. We cannot be satisfied apart from you. It is false satisfaction without you. So let us be satisfied by being powered by this glorious gospel, which is your joy. and which is our joy in you. Give us that every day. Lord, move in these people. Move in us. Move in our hearts to make a plan to do this. I pray this would powerfully be worked through your Spirit. In Jesus' name.